Psalms 127 is what we're turning to. And starting a brand new series. And you'll see the graphic. It's a blueprint paper with, which is kind of like a house all blueprinted out. Kind of like that. And it's the idea of building. It's supposed to get our attention there. Except the Lord builds the house. And that phrase is taken from Psalms 127. And so we're going to talk over the next month, 2, 3 months, whatever it may be, about Christian home. And there'll be several different facets of it. Some will be dealing with Christian home in general. Some will be marriage. Some will be child rearing. Just different aspects of it. And I think this is something that should involve all of us, should concern all of us. And even if you're, like my situation, I have 5 kids, they're all grown. My one son, my oldest son, who's child 3 of the 5, he turns 30 this month. So all my kids are up in years. We had them when we were young. We started like when we were toddlers having kids. So anyways, all of our kids are up in years. We've got 5 grandkids. And they're all up there. But it's still, you want to have a Christian home. You don't want to all of a sudden raise your kids and say, okay, you know, Jesus, take a hike. You know, you still want a Christian home even when your kids are raised. So I think, and then as you get older, you have opportunities to help others. Hopefully you become a testimony to others, and others may ask your advice or thoughts, and you want something biblical to say. So I think regardless of the lesson, there's probably help for each of us as we go through it. Psalms 127 is where we're at. We'll get you a worksheet, but we can start reading our scripture even before we get our worksheet in our hand. Psalms 127, I'll begin in verse 1. I'll read down to verse number 5. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now, the design of this particular study is topical, which means we'll look at different texts as we go through it and try to glean some principles from it. And even as we look at Psalms 127, there's a lot of things we're not going to look at that's in it. We'll probably come back to it at different times within the study. Not just, I don't mean this particular study, but beyond this and to the other parts of this Bible study as series as we go through it. But really this evening we're going to look at primarily at verse 1 and verse 2 and some other verses together. So let's get into it. We're going to start this series with, I think, an important concept, important question, real basic but important. What is a Christian home? What makes a home a Christian home? And I think that's an important question to ask ourselves, because how we answer that really determines how we go forward. What we're trying to do, what we're trying to learn, what we're trying to accomplish. So what is a Christian home? Now, I'll tell you already as we begin this, I'm making an assumption. That is that we believe that we as Christians ought to have a Christian home. So I make an assumption. I hope that I'm right on my assumption that we who know the Lord as our Savior, who believe the Bible is the Word of God, would desire that our homes and our families would reflect that and would be built upon that. So what is a Christian home? Well, the obvious thing, I think the obvious, a Christian home is not, watch this, is not just a home where people go to church. Just because the people in that home go to church would not necessarily mean that's a Christian home. Going to church does not make you a Christian, and therefore going to church would not give you a Christian home. So that's the obvious. So a Christian home is not just simply people who in that home who go to church. Now, we'll come back to that thought. I think it's essential to go to church, but just going to church in and of itself does not mean that you have a Christian home. We can make some other obvious statements. Having a picture of Jesus hanging on your wall doesn't mean you have a Christian home. And I tell you this, you don't have a picture of Jesus hanging on your wall. You say, well, no, I do. No, you don't. You have a picture of someone that you're calling Jesus, but it's not Jesus. You've not seen him, and the person who made that picture did not see him, and there is no picture of Jesus that exists. And most of the time, whoever made the picture speaks more about them than about Jesus. If it's a white guy with European descent, then Jesus looks like a, guess what? A white guy with European descent. So he really speaks more of the person who made the picture. And so that doesn't make your home. Let's say you have a cross on your wall. Well, we have a cross on a wall here. I like it. Someone, Brother Parnell, before he passed, had a desire, because we had one in the old building, and really kind of pushed it. I think Paul helped him in getting it to part of it somewhere along the line. I know you at least helped him put it up. And so I like it. It's the two object lessons. Normally when I preach, I point to the cross and I point to the world. If you're not saved, you need to be thinking about the cross. If you are saved, you need to think about the world, not living for the world, but understanding the world needs to be saved. And we have a mandate, a mission from the Lord. And so, but just having a cross on your wall wouldn't necessarily mean that you have a Christian home. So I think those are obvious things. I hope they're obvious. Here's the unobvious. Now, I need you to listen carefully, because when I start down this path, your ears are going to kind of perk up and say, should we get the tar and feather? Is this guy really a heretic? What is going on here? Okay, so this is the unobvious. Listen carefully, and I think you'll understand what I mean when I go down this path. So the obvious, a Christian home is not just a home where people go to church. Here's the unobvious. A Christian home is not a home that just has believers living there. Just because believers are living in this particular home does not make it a Christian home. Let me explain why. There is a difference, now listen carefully, there is a difference between being a born-again believer and being a Christian. Now, we, and I mean that by being preachers, we are guilty of making those synonymous. And I know I do. Listen Sunday, I'll probably do it again. It is just how we think. We talk about being born again, we talk about being a Christian, and we use them synonymously as one and the same. But technically, and I'm being real, maybe technical, very technical here, technically, a born-again believer is not a Christian. Now, to be a Christian, you have to be a born-again believer, but not every born-again believer is a Christian. They say, why would I say that? Well, what does it take to be a born-again believer? It means you put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's what makes you a born-again believer. Now, let's go to some verses that are obvious about this. Ephesians chapter 2. Hold your place in Psalms 127. Ephesians 2. And I know, I'm already reading your thought. You're thinking, yep, really, tar and feather time. I knew it. I knew he would go there. Good thing we bring it every service. Okay, just hang on, okay? Just hang on. Give me a few moments before you get the feathers ready. Ephesians 2, look at verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Salvation is God's gift. It was purchased by Christ, given to us when we put our faith in Christ as our Savior. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation. You can't go to church, you can't keep the law, you can't be good. All those things are important things to do as a believer, but none of those things make you a believer. We become born again when we put our faith in Christ and Christ alone for our only hope for heaven. Now, that is what it means to be born again. But what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, being a Christian occurs when you live like Christ. You're a Christian. Look at the next verse, verse 10 of Ephesians 2. For we are His workmanship. Now he's talking to believers. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now that I'm saved, I'm supposed to have good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now that I'm born again, I'm supposed to be living a particular lifestyle that reflects the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 11. When we get to Acts 11, we're about 10 years after the resurrection. think about that. We're about 10 years after the resurrection. There have been a lot of people being born again in those last 10 years. There have been churches started. It started out with the church in Jerusalem. That was the church, because that's the only church there was. And then from there, because of persecution, they were scattered abroad. And where they went, they preached the gospel. People got saved. Churches were organized. And they continued to see people saved, continued to scattering, continued starting churches. And then eventually you'll see the Apostle Paul, you know, going off to his missionary journeys. So we get to Acts 11. We're about 10 years after the resurrection. A lot of people have already been born again. But go down to verse 26. Well, let's go to verse 25 for the context. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, that church in Antioch, and taught much people. Now, notice the end of verse 26. And the disciples were called Christians. What's the next word? First. In other words, 10 years have already passed. A lot of people getting saved. No one was called a Christian. But now in Antioch, they're being called Christians. Now, why are they becoming Christians? It has to do with their lifestyle. Okay, so make sure you understand what I'm saying. Is Pastor White saying you get saved by living like Jesus? No, he is not saying that. That is not what gets you saved. That's my head shaking no very emphatically. No one is saved because of lifestyle. We're saved by putting our faith in Christ. But now that we are born again people, our lifestyle should reflect that. People shouldn't have to wonder if you claimed and if you go to someone you work with or someone in your family and you tell them you're saved and they go, "Oh, I would have never guessed." There's a problem with your lifestyle. Well, here's what they should say. "Yeah, I know. We can tell. You're not the one telling the dirty jokes. You're not the one laughing at them. You're not the one cussing. You're not the one doing all those other things, drinking and smoking and all those other things that everyone else is doing. We knew there was something different about you." So being a Christian, being a Christian, has to do with our life reflecting Christ. Now, again, we make them synonymous because that's how we use the words. But in the technical sense, you're born again, and then now that I'm born again by faith in Christ, as I'm living for Jesus and my life reflects Christ, I'm a Christian, a Christian. So there's a reason I'm saying all this. It's not just time filler. There's a reason. So here's the unobvious. A Christian home, I'm backing up, I'm restating it, and then go forward. A Christian home is not a home that just has believers living there. So what then is a Christian home? Well, if I give it to you in a nutshell, a home is only a Christian home when it has the biblical characteristics that define a Christian home. Just like I'm not a Christian. Again, I'm being very technical. I'm not a Christian just because I'm born again. Your home is not Christian just because born-again people live there. I'm a Christian because my lifestyle reflects Christ, and so is a home a Christian home because it reflects Christ in the home. That means this. That means some believers have a Christian home, and some believers do not. So when we think about a Christian home, we want to say, okay, well, then what would make up a Christian home? What if we all go to church? Good thing doesn't necessarily guarantee a Christian home. What if we're all saved? That's great. Doesn't mean you have a Christian home. What if we all start living like Jesus? Now we're getting on the right path, aren't we? Okay, so I'm going to give you four basic characteristics that make up a Christian home. There are more than these four, but these are the four big ones, I think. And I think without these four being there, your home is not going to be a Christian home. Others, we could say maybe yes, maybe no. Those should be there, but if they're not, it may still. But these four have to be there. So I'm going to give you four that I think are critical about characteristics that make your home a Christian home. Not just a believer's home, but a Christian home. So what would these four be? I'm going to give you the points, and then we'll look at some verses to help us understand what each point is. So here's number one. Each member of the home needs to have a clear testimony of salvation. And you say, "Well, Pastor Wright, you just said it doesn't. You've got to be more than just born again. You've got to be a Christian." You're right, but you can't be a Christian if you're not born again. Born again is where it starts. So if we're going to have a Christian home, we've got to start it where it starts. And where it starts is knowing Christ as our Savior and having this clear testimony of salvation. Now, I understand if you're, you know, if you have a, okay, Joanna is how old?
10 months old.
My guess is Joanna does not understand the plan of salvation. She understands who mom is, who dad is, and she understands who isn't mom and dad, because she usually responds when it isn't mom or dad. So she understands some basic things. Okay, so we understand, okay, we're talking about once people get to the age of accountability, when you can explain to them the plan of salvation, they can put their faith in Christ. We want every person at home to know clearly what it means to be born again and to make that decision. And hopefully, your prayer is probably what my prayer is as early as they can, as young as they can. We don't want to try to talk them into something they don't understand, but when they get old enough and they can mentally understand and come to that place of putting faith in Christ, we want them to make that decision. So each member of the home needs to have a clear testimony of salvation. Clear testimony of salvation. Not just going to church, not just knowing Bible stories, but knowing Christ as Savior. So it isn't enough to have a home full of believers, but it does begin with having a home full of believers. So a Christian home isn't going to be a Christian home because everyone's believers, but you can't have a Christian home if they're not believers. So that's where it starts with. So I don't want to take anything away from that. So here's where we want to go in the next couple minutes. I want you to notice something. How the gospel affects both our own personal lives and how it affects our homes. Because really, everything in the Christian life goes back to the gospel. That's why I said a clear testimony of salvation. When you are unclear on the gospel, I tell you, you can probably be unclear on a lot of other things in the Bible. The gospel is very simple. But it's also foundational to almost every doctrine and probably every doctrine in the Bible. Because it all goes back to who we are in Christ, what He did for us, and now what does that mean for us. So let me explain this way. I want you to notice how the gospel applies both to our lives and our homes. So I'm going to give it to you in three major ways about the gospel. Normally we have 4 points of the gospel if you've heard me teach it and such. The last one is basically accepting Christ. Leaving that off, I'm explaining everything that leads up to that point. So, hold your place in Psalms 127. Go with me to Romans 3. Romans 3. Now, this is probably things you know well, but I want you to notice the correlation. So don't just tune me out. I want you to notice the correlation between our lives and our homes when it comes to the gospel. So if I'm telling you about the gospel, about getting saved, here's what I would tell you. You have to recognize the fact that you've come short in and of yourself. You've sinned against a holy God. That is the same thing true in our Christian homes. We have to understand that our own shortcomings apart from God. Romans 3, look with me in verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now that's personal righteousness, the things we do in and of ourselves. Once we're born again, we have the righteousness of Christ placed upon us. But that's His righteousness placed upon us. Look at verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if we're going to get saved, we have to understand that we have sinned against a holy God and we are guilty before Him. You know the same thing is true in your home? You have a daddy sinner, a mommy sinner, a bunch of baby sinners. And we have to understand that is true as well. Go back, hold your place in Romans, go back with me to Psalms 127. Look at verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. Without the Lord, all the things we do to have a Christian home is in vain. Because we're sinners. And we're going to be selfish. And we're going to be proud. And so we have to understand that we come short apart from God. Well, what else do we have to understand about this? Well, we recognize our own shortcomings. Secondly, we have to understand our own ways. Because you say, well, you know, what if I don't do it God's way? It'll be okay. Well, let me ask you, what if you don't get saved God's way? Will it be okay? No, you'll burn forever in hell. Well, you know, I know what the pastor says. I'm just going to try to be good enough to go to heaven. And you're going to burn forever in hell. There is only one way. And the same thing is true about our home. We have to understand that God has a way, and we have to recognize His way and accept His way that things He wants done. So first, we recognize our own shortcomings. Secondly, we understand our own ways lead to destruction. If you're in Romans 3, go to Romans 6. Look at verse 23. For the wages of sin is what? Death. It doesn't turn out very well when you have to die and deal with your own sins. That's why you want to get saved, have your sins forgiven, so that when you stand before the Lord, you are guiltless and sinless before Him because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Go back to Psalms 127, look at verse 2. Look at the first half. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. Now, if you tie that into verse 1, it has the same idea that no matter what you do, it's vain. And vain means it comes to naught. It's not going to work how you think it's going to work. Then thirdly, we understand this, back to the gospel, go back to Romans 5, look at verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus already did everything that was necessary for us to be born again, except for us personally putting our faith. Other than that, it's all done. It's on us. No one goes to hell because they look at God and think, why didn't? No, God did everything He needed to do, should do, had to do, could do. He did everything. It's waiting on you to make that decision to accept Christ. So we turn to Christ to do for us what we can't do for ourselves, which is die for us and pay the payment for our sin. That's the gospel. The same thing is true in our homes. Go back to Psalms 127, look at verse 2, look at the second half of verse 2. For so He giveth His beloved, now watch this, sleep. When we turn to Christ and say, Lord, I'm going to do it Your way. Remember we talked earlier in the service, I said I had a question for you, has your faith found a resting place? That's true not only in personal life, it should be true in our family. We should have a certain rest in the Lord. Lord, we are trying to do things Your way. We're going to just trust You in these things. If I'm always in a panic, always stressed out, always at wit's end, let me tell you, that is not what that verse says. That verse says, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. There's a restfulness, a resting place because of our faith. Just like I'm not fretting about eternity because I'm secure in Christ, I'm not going to sit there and, oh, I can't sleep tonight. Oh, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Oh, what's going to happen? Okay, there's a problem with that. Now, I'm not saying we should ignore all the things going on in this world, but there should be a certain security and a rest in our homes, because we know Christ and we're trusting in Christ. And so this is the idea that we have this clear testimony of salvation, and this becomes now the foundation of everything happening in our homes. So a Christian home, let me give you this statement since I'm rushing through it. The gospel is the foundation upon which we build our lives and our homes. I just made that statement. Ready? A Christian home should be a home where each member can and does speak openly of knowing Christ on a personal level and clearly understands their indebtedness to Him. This is foundational to a Christian home. We know who Christ is. We know what Christ has done for us. We have this confidence in Him. We have an indebtedness to Him. This becomes what makes that Christian home go forward. Because everything we're going to teach, everything we're going to point to, everything we're going to try to lay to build upon starts with the foundation of knowing Christ and being confident in Him. So each member of the home needs to have this clear testimony of salvation. Can I tell you a thing, a truth, a stand, a standard, conviction? You can use a lot of words for it. That has upset a lot of people. And any pastor worth their salt has had to take this stand in different ways, and it's gotten people, even in their own church, upset with them. If you ask me to do a wedding, and you're marrying someone who's not saved, my answer is no. First of all, the Bible talks about that we're not supposed to be yoked up with unbelievers. And there is no stronger yoke than marriage. I mean, that is you're in the yoke together. That's how a marriage works. So, number one, it's clearly not biblical. And number two, how can you have a Christian home when you knowingly are marrying someone, they're not a Christian because they're not even born again? How can a pastor stand up and say, God bless this marriage. God bless this family. Really? You want God to quit being God? Because that's what it would take. Because God is not going to bless sin. So it's very clearly that if we're going to have a Christian home, the people in that home need to know Christ. They need to know what that means. This is not a biblical testimony. Here's what someone told me once. I was going down the road. It was raining. My car spun. I said, Jesus saved me. My car straightened up. He said, I'm saved. Okay, that is not a testimony of salvation. That's a testimony of God looking out for you, maybe, but that's not salvation. Salvation is I knew I was headed for hell. I knew I could not save myself. I know I'd sinned against a holy God. I turned to Christ, and my only confidence and hope and belief in getting to heaven is in Christ alone. No, that's a testimony of salvation. And that needs to be in every member of that home. So each member of the home needs to have a clear testimony of salvation, because everything now launches from that. That's number one. That is critical. Number two, and you'll see why number one is critical when I show you number two. Our home should have an atmosphere of love and devotion to the Lord. Well, it's kind of hard if people don't even know who the Lord is on a personal level as far as salvation. Now, this is not simply, you know, you're saved, start loving Jesus. It's part of that, but it's more than that. Can I tell you, your love for the Lord is what's going to get you through some of the difficult times in your marriage and your family. And sometimes it's the only thing you have. We're thankful for Joe and Chloe. They are back from Louisville. They were part of the riots. No, I'm just kidding. They were down. But they will tell you, here's what I told them. I've told different people I performed the wedding with. I said, you know, you need to love each other, but you better love Jesus more. Because there's going to come a time when that's what's going to carry you through. Because whoever you're marrying is going to disappoint you. It's the Lord who brings you through this. So often it will be that love and devotion for Christ that helps a Christian home endure the difficulties that would otherwise cause the home to be destroyed. It's what carries us through this. I love my wife. I tell you, I love Jesus more. And I trust my wife loves me. She tells me that. I think she's telling the truth. But I'm glad she loves the Lord more. I'll be honest. I would not want to be married and live with me. I mean, I'm not married to myself, and I'm already stuck with myself. But I'd hate to make that as a choice. I mean, I don't have a choice. I am who I am. But I hate to be the girl who, whatever. You get where I'm going. So I'm glad that she knows the Lord and her confidence in the Lord. I can't get out of that one. We'll move on to the next thought. When each person in the home knows Christ, loves Christ, and is seeking to follow Christ, then the problems that occur in the home can be handled in a way that honors Christ, which is what you want. That now we're looking at a home that's beginning to look like a Christian home. You have believers. You have this devotion to the Lord. Let me give you another statement. It is that very love for Christ that enables us to stay faithful in our human relationships. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, I've made a lot of statements here, but let me give you some verses from the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll look at starting in verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 7 and verse 8. That the trial of your faith, and if you're living for Jesus, there's going to be trials of faith in ways you have no idea. Now, I'm getting ready to write a letter to our missionaries about what we're going to vote here in a moment. Who knew? And I looked at the letter I wrote to them last year when we renewed their support. And who knew what we're going to be facing this year, except for the Lord? But there are trials of our faith that occurs. that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found into praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, now this is how that our trial of our faith brings Him praise and honor, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So this is how we deal with those trials of our faith in the way that honors Christ. Now let me give you one more thought about this and we'll be done with this point. Not only does it help us go through difficult times, but this idea of love and devotion to the Lord, additionally, such an atmosphere produces a peace and quietness in the home. There should be a peace and quietness. I mean, if you have a bunch of kids running around, you're going to have noise. Kids do that. I'm not saying your kids are going to sit there, you know, hands in their lap, never saying a word. Okay. They're going to make noise. They're kids. But there's a difference between kids being kids and all of the arguing and yelling and the screaming and the discord and the chaos. That's what we're trying to avoid, because that is not a Christian home. So, an atmosphere of peace and quietness. Now, how does that happen? Well, the absence of worldliness and sin allows for the fruit of the Holy Spirit to be experienced in that home. So now we're saved. Now we have this love and devotion to the Lord. Now we're letting the Holy Spirit now begin working, and it's bringing about this fruit of the Holy Spirit in our homes. Galatians chapter 5. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Well, let's remind ourselves. Galatians 5. Go down to verse 22. Now, this is fruit of the Spirit. This is not just manufactured atmosphere. This is the Holy Spirit working in our lives, producing this fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Now, there will be things that will come that will upset the apple cart. It happens. But those are the extremes. Those are the exceptions. Okay, let me give you one. I don't think I'm out of place giving it to you. I think most of you know my mother-in-law has dementia, and it's getting worse and worse. She comes over our house a few times during the week. It creates a certain disturbance in my home. She has dementia. We understand that. But let me tell you, you can tell the difference when she's there and when she's not there. It's a totally different atmosphere. This is not a criticism of her. It's just normally there's a quietness that goes on, a peacefulness. Normally her dogs, my wife's dogs, because I don't have any, my wife has three, those three dogs are just kind of laying out, chilling out, taking it easy. But when my mother-in-law is there, the one dog, if I'm upstairs in my office, it's right there on my lap the whole time she's there, because it's just, I got to quit telling you certain things. Ugh, why did I open my mouth about that? There's a guy upstairs working that has a dog in his lap. We're going to make no connection to anyone here. Okay, those things we understand. So what I'm trying not to do is paint such a picture that if something happens in your home, you think, well, you know, God hates us because, look, this person is doing this. Okay, I don't want you to go to an extreme and into a ditch. I'm saying the normal atmosphere, absent strange things like that, is a certain quietness, a certain peacefulness. Even with all the kids running around, there's a certain still peacefulness. They're having fun. They're laughing. Maybe they're talking, but it's still a peacefulness. It's not chaotic. It's not people pulling their hair out because of all the goofy things happening. So the absence of worldliness and sin allows for this fruit of the Holy Spirit to be experienced. Number three, I'll give you a third big characteristic of a Christian home. So what is a Christian home? Well, we have believers, people who know Christ. Now, these believers have this devotion and this love for the Lord that's now working through the home. Number three is this. The Bible is the basis of belief and behavior in the home. Now, can I tell you, maybe because I'm a preacher, but to me, this is kind of a duh thing. Duh! But I think we'd be surprised how many believers don't practice that. They're way too worried about what they're reading on social media or what they're hearing on the TV. Well, you know, everyone on social media says, but who cares? Why not just figure out what the Lord wants? You don't even know, most of the people you don't even know on social media. Oh, yeah, you know, we've had a lot of, you've never met them, but I see their picture. How do you know it's them? Could be a bot. You have no idea. Why don't we go to the Word of God and let the Word of God be the basis of how we live our lives? So the Bible is the basis of belief and behavior in the home. How does the Lord build the home? The Lord builds a home by building it on His Word. He builds it on His Word. That's how He's going to build a home. The Bible must have the final say in regards to how we live in our homes. Nothing wrong with maybe talking out among yourselves, getting some ideas, but the final say is the Lord's. If you have an idea that contradicts Scripture, no. The answer is no. Now, if it doesn't contradict Scripture and the Lord would allow something, we can talk about what is the best way, but we're not going to do something that contradicts Scripture. It's not going to happen. Because the Bible has the final say in regards to how we live in our homes. Now, listen to this statement. Because again, we go now, my experience of 30 years in the ministry is most of the time we spend our lives running in ditches. We're into this ditch, and oh, this ain't working, so we jump out of this ditch and we run into this ditch. It didn't work either. Well, because it's still a ditch. This is the path, the Word of God. And so I think when we talk about this idea of letting the Bible be the final say, there's a ditch we get into that does not do well for us. And then we say, well, I guess, you know, we let the Bible be the final say. No, you didn't. You still didn't let it be the final say. We are now, watch what I'm about to say. We are not trying to have homes that are, and I'll put it in air quotes, old-fashioned or, air quotes, conservative. That's not the goal. Our goal is to have homes that are biblical. Now, a biblical home by others may be considered old-fashioned. And the result, because it's biblical, may be conservative. But that's not the goal. Now watch, we are not copying a lifestyle from the 1950s or the 1850s. We are trying to practice biblical principles. Now, in case you wonder where I'm going, Amish is not the way to go. Well, Pastor, why don't we just all get a little, we'll just go buy land down in Amish country and we'll have our own little community. Because that's not what the Lord has called us to do. There's a lost world, 8 billion people out there, the vast majority lost. So let me say, I do not, Pastor White does not hate Amish people. Okay, so that's not where I'm going. But I'm telling you, I think most of the Amish, if you listen to what we're told how they believe, I think there are some that are born again. But what we're told they believe leads to a place of work salvation. Well, you know, I like seeing those Amish people, the team of horses plowing their field. Yeah, but the world's going to hell. What are you doing about it? You're plowing the field. Hoping that if I stay away from the world, then I'll go to heaven. You don't go to heaven because you stay away from the world. You go to heaven because you put your faith in Christ. And if I have my faith in Christ, then I understand there's a whole lost world that needs it as well, and I got to be involved, not worldly, but I got to be in the world. Not of the world, but I got to be in the world because the world needs to hear the gospel. So we're not just trying to be old-fashioned or conservative or Amish. We're not trying to go back to Little House on the Prairie or even a Dick Van Dyke Show or Mayberry. We're trying to be biblical. Okay, that's what we're trying to be. So our homes should not be isolated from nor assimilated into this world. Both are ditches. We don't want to be Amish, but we don't want to be worldly. Rather, our homes should respond to this world by practicing Bible principles as we are confronted with issues and questions in regards to this world. I'll show you a couple of verses about it. Go back all the way to the beginning, Genesis, book of Genesis, go with me to chapter 18. Genesis 18. And look with me in verse 19. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. And we're talking about Abraham here. For I know him, this is the Lord speaking about Abraham, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. He's going to command his household to keep the way of the Lord. That's what we're talking about, following the Lord in these things. Let me give you probably the most famous verse about this, Joshua chapter 24. If I were to ask you what Old Testament verse talks about our homes, most people would go to Joshua 24. A lot of people go to Psalms 127, but probably more people would go to Joshua 24. Joshua 24, look with me, we'll start in verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods that your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. So there's a decision there that we're going to follow the Lord in our homes. So that's number three. So the first big characteristic is we know Christ as Savior, clearly. Second, we have this devotion to the Lord. Now we're going to the Word of God, making our decisions based on the Word of God. And deciding, you know, now this is dating me. Dated, in other words, I'm showing how old I am. That's what I mean by that, because that didn't come out right either. So this kind of alludes at maybe my age. But I remember as a young person, as a teenager, the pastor, whether it's Pastor Elwell or later Pastor House, saying, you know, it doesn't matter what Dr. Spock says. Now, when I say Spock, I'm thinking, you know. But Dr. Spock was a baby doctor who wrote this book back in the 50s that everyone was reading. Who cares? But Pastor White, he's a doctor. He has letters after his names with periods. Initials with periods. He's a doctor. But this is God's book. You know what? He created the doctor. He knows more than the doctor. And so, we go to God's book. Regardless of how the world thinks about it, we go to God's book. Moving on, number four. And that's a whole other lesson. In of itself, that point three, but we're going to move on to the fourth characteristic. So what's the fourth thing that should be in our homes, if it's going to be truly a Christian home? Number four is this. There should be sacrificial love shown among the members of our home. Family should mean something. We should love Christ, but family should mean something to us. It's a shame how, and sometimes it's the division, the hate, the animosity within a family. How terrible that is. We should know the Lord and we should love the Lord, but there should be a love and some bond within that family. We're concerned about each other. We care about each other. Family should mean something. So there should be sacrificial love shown among the members of our home. Only our relationship with Christ should be more important than our relationships within our home. Now watch this next statement. No friend, co-worker, extended family member, aunts, uncles, so forth and so on, neighbor, or previous relationship should ever be allowed to threaten or diminish the relationships inside our home. Now it was a few years back, maybe 10 years back, there's a big thing about people finding on Facebook their old flames and hooking up with them. And it always started innocent enough, you know, oh, I haven't seen you forever. And then problems happen. I don't think God says you can't have friends of your youth still be friends of today. But it doesn't matter. Well, if you're a woman telling your husband, if you're a husband telling your wife, well, you have to understand, I knew them before I knew you. That does not matter. All it matters is who you married. That's what matters. You have a responsibility to your spouse that nothing comes between you and that person. That is, as I explained to Chloe, that is super glue. Nothing separates it. Okay, that is super glue together. And so nothing should threaten or diminish the relationship inside that home. Same thing with parents and children. You know, for a child to have, children like to have friends. I think it's way overblown. You know, let me tell you the reality. The friends you had as a kid, you don't even remember. As you get an adult, I mean, you remember, but you don't, you know, I can think of Victor Weaver. Think of his name, Victor Weaver. Victor Weaver and I were like this in sixth grade. And that was it. I haven't seen Victor Weaver since sixth grade. But we were good friends in sixth grade. But you move on. You get married. You have kids. And it's your home that should be the most important relationships going on. Let me give you a statement. It was told to me years and years ago, probably my early 20s. I think it's a great statement. I'm going to give it to you. It's not on your notes. But here's a statement that I've carried around in my head. Any new relationship that harms a previous good relationship. I'll say it again. Any new relationship that harms a previous good relationship is a bad relationship. If you're young and you're looking at your parents and you have a good relationship with them and all of a sudden you get a friend and because of your friend's influence, your relationship with parents is strained, that is a bad friend. Well, you know who they are. I don't need to know anything else other than it's hurting a good relationship with your parents. It's a bad friend. You need to get rid of them. Your relationship with your parents is more important. If you have a relationship with your brother and sister, and you have a friend that's causing that to be strained, I mean, it's a good relationship. Okay, and now you have this friend, then you need to ditch a friend. Because that should be more important. Same thing with spouses, so forth and so on. Now, the way to keep those relationships strong within our homes is to show the same love for each other that Christ has shown to us. I use the word sacrificial love because that's the love of Christ. Sacrificial love. So I told you we want to look at verses in each of these, so let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we'll pick it up in verse 12. We'll read a little bit more scripture than we have been reading. We're going to read down to verse 21. So we're talking about keeping these relationships strong through sacrificial love. And we do that because this is what Christ has done for us. Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now watch this. Bowels of mercies, kindness. Now this is what should be in our homes. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, you'll probably see these previous points now even brought out here in these verses. And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, notice the context, what happens next. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So, we have these strong relationships in the home because of sacrificial love. Someone told me years ago they were getting divorced. Sad thing. And they said, here's their reason. They said, I need to go find myself. I said, because number one, I thought they were being idiots. And number two, I like to be sarcastic. I said, go in the bathroom, look in the mirror, there you are. You don't need to go any further. But they did. They got divorced and whatever. marriage and life is not about finding yourself. It's about losing yourself for the ones you love. A Christian home is not strong because everyone is getting what they want. But everyone is sacrificing their own wants for each other. That's what makes it strong. Everyone's willing to sacrifice themselves for the other. That is what brings us together into strength. Not everyone saying, no, if for this to work, here's my things. I have to have these things or I'm out of here. Okay, that is never going to be a good Christian home. Those type of demands, those type of lines in the sand, no. We sacrifice. We're in this. We're already a family, okay? We need to show this sacrificial love. So there should be sacrificial love shown among the members of our home. All right, let me give you a couple of conclusions. We'll be done. Our goal should be to have a Christian home, not just in name, but in very deed. That's the direction we went to study. A Christian home, a Christian home. Not just we call it that, but this is what it is. These are the characteristics. And we said this earlier, we'll just say it again, kind of to sum it all up. In fact, a home is truly Christian, just like a believer is. Well, how is a believer truly Christian? It's identified as Christian by others. They were called Christians. They didn't call themselves. Others called them this. Identified as Christian by others because of outward, observable characteristics. That's how they were identified as Christian. That's how our home should be identified as a Christian home. There's outward, observable characteristics. And that's what it means to have a Christian home. All right. I appreciate your attention. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing.